We're going to do something a little different today. We're going to have a communion service. We haven't done this in quite a time to do it, and so we're going to do it today. And I'm going to talk to you in the sermon today about what this is all about, what this bread and cups of juice down here are all about. I want to talk to you about the first communion. If you want to learn anything, the best thing to do is to examine why and how it happened the very first time. And you can learn a lot about what it's all about. And so we're going to talk about this first communion service. And what we're going to learn is this communion service was actually love expressed by practical acts of service. That's what communion's all about. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to see the whole environment, the whole setting in which this first communion service happened. And when we do that, we're going to see that it was all about expressing love by practical acts of service. And so we're going to do that. We're going to begin in John chapter 13, verse number 1. John chapter 13, verse number 1. This is what John wrote. He said, "It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world," now here it is, I want you to get this, "having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Then he washed their feet and had a communion service." Showing them the full extent of his love. Let's set this in its context. It was Thursday of the final week of the life of Jesus. According to the Jewish calendar, it was the 14th day of the first month of the year, the month that was called Nisan. Multiplied thousands of lambs were killed at twilight. And then in the hours that followed, every household in Jerusalem ate the ancient Passover meal, which consisted of roast lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and grape juice that had been preserved at harvest time in goatskin bags. It was at the conclusion of this Passover meal that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And this was the setting John was describing when he wrote in John 13:1, "It was just before the Passover feast." After washing the disciples' feet in a second-story room in a residence in Jerusalem, Jesus then gave new meaning to the ancient Passover tradition by conducting the first communion service. And then he went immediately with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they had often camped for the night. And sometime after midnight, a mob arrived and Jesus was arrested and his disciples all fled. He was escorted to the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, where he was tried by the Jews and condemned. Because the Jews, under Roman law, did not have the authority to enact the death penalty, they were forced to take him to Governor Pilate, from whom they demanded a trial in the Roman court. Early on Friday morning, Jesus stood trial before Pilate. He was flogged, humiliated, and finally sentenced to death by crucifixion. He was led to the place of execution on a hill just outside the gates of the ancient city of Jerusalem. And by 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, he died on a Roman rack of execution that we call a cross. Just before 6 o'clock on Friday evening, his body was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Sometime during Friday night or Saturday, Jesus made a journey into the heart of the earth. And then at sunrise on Sunday morning, women came to the tomb and discovered that God had raised him from the dead. He spent the next 40 days appearing to his disciples and teaching them about his kingdom. And then one glorious day he ascended back to heaven to his Father. But you see, none of these events was a surprise to Jesus. And that's what John meant when he wrote in John chapter 13, verse number 1, "Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father." Nothing ever caught him by surprise. J.L., he was never confused about anything. I am a lot, and you confess that you were this morning. Jesus was never confused about anything. Did you ever stop to think that Jesus never had a new thought? Nothing ever occurred to him. Nothing ever surprised him. He knew everything from the beginning. And then the next statement, written by John, is really intriguing. In fact, if we miss this, then we'll fail to fully comprehend the significance of everything that follows in the remainder of John's gospel. This is what he wrote. John chapter 13, verse number 1, the last part of that verse. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And the question that demands to be answered is, how did Jesus show those disciples with whom he was eating the Passover meal the full extent of his love? How did he demonstrate to them? How did he put that into flesh and blood so they could see it and understand it and grasp it? And the answer is found in the next four verses. John wrote, this is verses 2-5. The evening meal was being served. That was the Passover meal. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus showed them the full extent of his love by serving them. It's hard for us to understand what this washing of the disciples' feet was all about. But in first century Palestine, travelers walked almost everywhere they went. So if guests arrived at your home, they had been walking along dusty Roman roads under the blazing sun of a desert-like climate. Their feet would be tired and dirty. So in that culture, it was considered good manners and a routine gesture of hospitality to fill a basin with water and wash the feet of any guest who arrived in your home. If you were wealthy, you would assign that unpleasant task to a household slave. If you weren't so wealthy, you were expected to do it yourself. Jesus demonstrated the full extent of his love by voluntarily serving others as if he were a common slave. The King of the universe took on the role of a servant and washed the feet of his disciples. He said to his disciples, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Now, there's a lot of controversy and argumentation about that particular verse. Some churches take that to mean that we ought to set up a special kind of service where we actually wash one another's feet, where we actually do that kind of activity. And I have to say, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we understand what that means. But if that's as far as it goes, we have a special service and we actually get a basin of water and a towel and wash one another's feet, if that's as far as it goes, we've missed the point. The whole point is not just the washing of the feet. The point is doing any kind of service that needs to be done for anyone that God brings into our life. It's expressing the love of God by practical acts of service, regardless of how menial and unpleasant and disgusting that may be for us. The intention is this. If you're going to do ministry, you're going to have to be willing to get your hands dirty. Do you understand that? You're going to have to go into some environments that are repugnant to you. You're going to have to go into some places where the cockroaches are running up the walls and where the kids are dirty and unkempt and where the odor is repugnant. You're going to have to be willing to do that if you're going to reach out to the very least of these that Jesus reached out to when he was here. That's the entire message of that whole scene. And so Jesus did that. And then he said to them, "Now you do what I've done for you. I've served you like a common slave. Now you go express the love of God to the rest of the world by serving them as if you were a common slave." See, that's how he expressed his love for them, and that's how he expected them to express their love for one another. You see, genuine love is always expressed by acts of service. It's not enough to tell people you love them. They're only convinced when they see what you do because you love them. It's got to be expressed in action. Jesus said this in verse number 1. He loved his own who were in the world. How did he do that? He expressed that love to them by this practical act of service, the washing of their feet. He even said about himself, the Son of Man, this is in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the way to the top in the kingdom of God is to shoot for the bottom. The greatest in the kingdom is not the one who is served, but the one who is doing the serving. Jesus said that again and again and again. Paul explained the relationship between love and service when he wrote this to the Galatians in Galatians 5:13. He said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom." Jesus has called us. "Oh, the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We've been called to be free. But then he warned, "But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." Because we've got the things doesn't mean we should do them, not to indulge our sinful nature. And then look at what he said. "But rather," instead of using your freedom as a right to do whatever you want to do and indulge your sinful nature, rather, here's the greatest, here's the only cure for the tendency to indulge our sinful nature. Look at what he says. "But rather, serve one another in love." Your tendency to serve the flesh will be greatly diminished when you're serving other people in love. Isn't that what he said? Don't do that. Don't indulge the sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love. You see, when you love others, you'll serve them. And regardless of how inconvenient, how lowly, how unpleasant, how disgusting, how dirty, how repugnant that service might be, you'll serve them if you love them. So I want you to think of the most repulsive thing that someone you love might need you to do for them. And if you truly love them, you'll do it. God set the example when he saved us. Because he loved us, he was motivated to give up his son, the most disgusting thing that he could ever think of doing, giving up the presence of his son in the glories of heaven and sending him down into this dirty, broken, messed up world to live here for 33 and a half years or so. To be abused and rejected and mistreated and ridiculed and spit upon and all of the things that happened to Jesus. And he did all of that. God served us by giving up his son so that we could have eternal life. Jesus said it in John 3:16, describing what his father had done. "God so loved the world." God loved the world this much. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The greatest need of the human race was a way to have eternal life, to live beyond the consequences of their sin. God provided that when he sent Jesus from the glories of heaven down into this broken world. He lived here for those 33 and a half years and never sinned. He worked a few miracles along the way to prove that he really was God. And then at the end of his life, he voluntarily died on a Roman rack of execution that we call a cross. And then early on Sunday morning, God raised him from the dead. About 40 days later, after appearing to multitudes of people to prove that he really was alive after being dead, he went back to heaven, and he's there today, ready to give eternal life to everyone who believes that story and believes it strongly enough they're willing to call on Jesus to receive that incredible gift, the gift of eternal life. And so you see, God loved us by serving us, and he served us by making it possible for us to have eternal life. After graphically painting a background of love by washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus returned to the table, and he dramatized just how his love for them would motivate them to serve him. He goes directly into another lesson on loving service. He did so by conducting the first communion service. Matthew described it when he wrote the words of his gospel in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 30. While they were eating, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He's returned to the table. They're continuing the meal. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, which would have been on the table because they were having the Passover meal. That was part of what that was all about. I don't have time this morning to go and paint you a picture of all the Passover was about, but it was an ancient Jewish tradition. Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You see, the bread on the table that day and the cup of the communion service dramatized the suffering and the death of Jesus. His spilt blood and his sacrificed body. It dramatized his suffering and his death. That was love expressed by a practical act of service so that we could have the gift of eternal life. You see, his suffering and death secured for us that gift of eternal life. Because God loved us, he sent Jesus to die for us. And because Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for all of our sin. He earned the right to forgive us. He purchased for us the gift of eternal life. And he offers it to us as a gift. But that was only possible because he paid for that gift by paying the price of death so that we could have the gift of life. Amen. That's what he did. So it's a practical act of service demonstrated by this communion service. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Jesus served because he loved. The foot washing scene followed by the communion service vividly demonstrated that fact. Jesus served because he loved. And that's what John wrote. It's what he was talking about. When he wrote, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." The full extent of his love was demonstrated through the foot washing and then through the communion service that depicted the fact that his full extent would be demonstrated when he was willing to suffer and die for them on the cross. And he did that in the communion service. Love becomes visible. Love is detectable when it is expressed by acts of practical service. The only way you can see love is by seeing what love does. Are you aware of that? You can't see the emotion of love, but you can see what it does. When it's expressed by practical acts of service. That's what Jesus implied when he spoke the words of John 13:35. He said, "By this," to his disciples, "by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Did you get that? How will they know that you are my disciples? Because you love one another. We have the potential of making the greatest impact on the world around us when we just learn to love each other and then express that love in practical acts of service, regardless of how menial they may be. So that's what he said. So my prayer is that God will help us follow the example of our Lord, who showed them the full extent of his love through acts of practical service. You say, "Well, I don't like to serve. I don't like to serve." And some preachers would say to that, "Well, you need to learn to serve." I don't say that. You don't need to learn to serve. You need to learn to love. Because when you learn to love, service just comes with the package. When you love, you serve. Some people say, "People don't serve the Lord in the church like they should. They need more commitment." No, they don't need more commitment. They're way too committed already, too committed to too many things that crowd out what's most important. What they need is to learn to love. Because when you learn to love, you serve. God so loved that he gave his son. Jesus loved his own who were in the world. He showed them the full extent of his love then by serving them. We need to learn to love. That ought to be our prayer.